To the book of Revelation, we turn once again our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We had considered the first two verses and the loosing of the first seal. This afternoon we'll consider the verses 7 and 8 in particular, which is the loosing of the fourth seal. Revelation chapter 6, reading the entire chapter. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So far we read from God's word. I'll read the text for the sermon this afternoon once again, verses 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Four horses and their riders. That's the holy and wise symbolism set forth in the book of Revelation here, which we are considering. It is these four horses and their riders that form the basic elements and explanation for all that goes on around us here on earth. We had considered the riding of the white horse and its rider in detail this morning. Let me say a few brief words about the red horse and the black horse. The red horse of strife, war, and division. The black horse of financial struggle between the rich and the poor, and also the pale horse which we are considering, all serve the end of the white horse. How so? Concisely, the red horse of strife, war, and division serves the cause of Jesus Christ and his church this way, bringing persecution upon the church on earth. It doesn't destroy the church. Oh, it strengthens her. In no way is the church destroyed by persecution. As we see in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the church persecuted is the church which scattered. And what happens when the saints of God scatter abroad? They bring their gospel and they bring their faith with them. They do not hide their gospel and their faith under a bushel. No, they're going to live out that gospel. They're going to give witness of it. And when they do, the church gathers in the locale and place where they find themselves in, as the Lord will. And at the same time too, persecution strengthens the church this other way. It rids the church of hypocrites. Because pretend believers will not pay the price when it comes to the time of persecution. They back away, they recant their faith, so to speak. They want to have nothing to do with the church. And persecution, ridding it, the church of hypocrites, strengthens the church. It purifies the church. And serving then also the cause of the white horse and of Jesus Christ. So also the black horse serves the end of the white horse. The black horse is that of the horse of financial struggle between the rich and the poor, fueled by greed. And how does that strengthen the church? In this way, very concisely. When all the world around us is consumed with this battle over earthly riches, the church is able to function in peaceful times. When the world is all consumed with that battle of obtaining riches, the church is consumed with serving the cause of Jesus Christ, busying herself with the preaching of the gospel, the catechizing of her young one, coming together for Bible studies, as you well know and do, and also giving witness to the community around them of Jesus Christ. The church is able to function peaceably and function normally when this black horse of financial struggle between the rich and the poor continues running through the course of this earth. So too, the pale horse which we are considering, this pale horse also, in connection with the fourth seal and its loosing, serves also the end of the white horse. How in detail, we'll consider in the course of the sermon. So let me then call your attention to the text this afternoon under the theme, the pale horse. Notice with me in the first place, its identity. In the second place, its running. And in the third and final place, its purpose. The identity of this pale horse is not difficult at all. This pale horse is the horse of death. Come and see, we are told. says the fourth beast, which you recall from chapter 4, was like that of a flying eagle, or really the idea here, a vulture. That's the creature the Holy Spirit has its eye on with the flying eagle. This is a vulture. And the vulture, of course, as we well know, is an animal that scavenges for food from dead animals. The vulture speaks of death. This horse is all about death. It is the vulture, the creature of prey that delights in dead animals and therefore death, that introduces this creature, this pale horse. Pale, says the text. And then, of course, it's not a pleasant color at all. Even less pleasant when we consider what the pale stands for in particular and precisely in the original. What is this color pale? It is the color of yellowish green. Yellowish green color. And those of us who have seen death, those of us who have been by the bedside of someone who has passed away know this color all too well, don't we? Yellowish green. We recognize this color right away as the color of death. So the beast, which calls us to come and see this horse and the color of the horse, all speak of death. And now the Holy Spirit is explicit when the rider of this horse is given a name by him. Much unlike the other horses that preceded this horse, they have no name. But this one is given a name by the Holy Spirit. It's death. Its rider is called death. The word literally here is the word Hades. And Hades is a difficult word to translate. That's because it has several meanings in the Bible. It can mean, and has been translated as, hell. And that is, of course, the place of everlasting torment for impenitent sinners. But it also can mean, and has been translated as, death, and the place where the dead are buried, which is the grave. Here in the text, in the first part of verse 8, we have exactly the idea of death and the grave. Notice, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that set on him was death, and the grave," not hell, "the grave followed with him." It stands to reason. When one dies, what follows next? He's buried in the grave. Death is followed by the grave. That's what this pale horse and its rider brings with it. Death, which is immediately followed by the grave. The pale horse and its rider represents the power of death. And this power of death has been given to that one who is the Lamb of God, worthy alone to open the seals of this book, even our Savior and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us, of course, to the second half of verse 8, which reads, "And power of choice is the idea here, power of choice, authority, power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth." All power, says the text, Literally, this is power of choice and therefore authority. Authority was given to this pale horse and its rider, that is, ultimately given to Jesus, King Jesus, who opens the seals of the book, including this fourth seal of God's holy book. As I said, authority is the idea here. As we find that Greek word translated exactly as that in such a passage as Matthew 7 verse 29, which reads, "For he," referring to Jesus, "taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." There we see that there's a fundamental difference between the teaching of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. And the difference is not merely in substance and content. Oh yes, the teaching, the content and substance of their teaching was different, radically different. One was right and completely true and right, and the other was wrong, completely wrong. But that's not the difference the Holy Spirit emphasizes in Matthew 7 verse 29. The difference is this: Jesus taught with authority. His and his alone was the weighty teaching. His teaching had weight, divine weight. It had all authority. Of course, one who sat under the feet of Jesus' instruction knew that. He knew that he was right. And he knew that he was right also from the way he taught. He taught in a royal, kingly, grand, holy way. He taught authoritatively. And the way he taught also was the way he carried with himself throughout his ministry and conducted himself. His was a consistently holy, weighty, an authoritative ministry. And so here, Jesus Christ has the authority over the pale horse and its rider. He has the authority over death. And that's only fitting. That's only fitting that Christ has the right to this, holding the keys of death. You understand too, beloved, that he holds the keys of life, don't you? And he too has the kingdom, the keys of heaven. Our Lord has all the keys. He is the exalted Christ, exalted over all of heaven and earth. And why is that the case? Why is he supremely exalted, having all the keys? Simply because that was his reward, earned by him, by the shedding of his blood on the cross, giving his precious life to redeem his lost people. All authority over all things in heaven is his, including that creature called death. That one too. This is why the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, proclaims the victory of Christians, that is, ones who are exalted in the exalted Christ, victory of Christians, Christ ones, over death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 and following, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ has given Christians victory over death. And that's all because Christ himself holds the keys of death. He is in control of this pale horse and its rider. And yet, even though that is the case, even though the pale horse comes under the rule and control of Christ, we are told in the text very plainly that he may kill only a fourth part of the earth. Why? The answer is because Christ is given the calling to execute not his will, but his Father's will. The will of his heavenly Father, our heavenly Father and God. And God's will and decree is such that all its intricate details, including the coming again of Jesus Christ, depends on several factors. We'll get to this in detail later on in the sermon in the third point. But for now, let me say very briefly here, Christ will not come until the cup of iniquity is filled, completely filled. And he will not come unless the kingdom of the Antichrist comes, and comes at the appointed time by God in his eternal decree. A will and decree which God now gives to the exalted Christ to execute. So that's why Christ may, through this grim rider of death, kill only a fourth part of the earth at any time. The rest of mankind is still decreed by God to continue filling this cup. Filling it slowly but surely, and thereby causing to accelerate the coming of the Antichrist and his kingdom, and therefore the coming again of our Lord. A fourth part of mankind on the earth. Just a fourth, we say. Beloved, let's not miss the fact that this is still a massive number of people. A fourth part of the earth. Just think for a moment of the 60 million or so that historians tell us died during World War II. 60 million. And the thousands and millions killed by the plague in medieval Europe. Think of the millions who died. This is the power, this is the authority given to the exalted Christ to carry the sons of men away. To do so through death. And oh, how this horse works. This horse works independently. And also this horse, we should understand, works in collaboration with the other horses. The other horses and their riding, the red horse of division and war, and also the black horse of a power struggle between the rich and the poor, directly bringing violent death to mankind, as we are told in verse 8, kill with sword, but also with the ravages of war and power struggle between the rich and the poor, there is hunger, there is suffering, and yes, there is death. That too. Death through hunger, as we are told in verse 8. Nor is that all. The pale horse and its rider also brings death in various other ways. Death in the text referring there to natural death. Death, he would say, simply by old age. Death through beasts, that is, through animals. Death through natural death, death by old age, death by sickness, death by disease, death by natural disasters, death through being killed by wild animals, lions, sharks, tigers. And you understand the Holy Spirit is by no means being exhaustive here, is he? There are so many other ways to die. There's accidental death. There's death by drug overdose, drug abuse. There's death in infancy. There's killing by abortion, as is happening still in this nation. There's suicide. Many, many ways in which Christ works through this pale horse and its rider. And all that becomes clear to us when we consider its running. It's running through time and history. Dear congregation, we see this, the trail of this pale horse and its rider over all the sands of time, don't we? It never stops running. Every day, this horse is hard at work, carrying away the sons of men. And that is true. Regardless the accomplishment of man. You may be one who has accomplished little or nothing, you think, or one who has accomplished a lot, it does not matter one bit. Death puts an end to all the accomplishments of man, all the boastings of man, all his crowning achievements, all his earthly glory, all his great feats, all the records that he set, all the great, great achievements. Death puts an end to all those things. As the Apostle Paul reminds us soberly in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And nothing is nothing. The pale horse and its rider is that which takes away every one of man's accomplishments. And so what does man do? Man does not like this horse. So man fights back. He fights back against this pale horse. Science and medicine have made great developments, especially in the last decade, even the last 30 or so years, so that diseases which had once been fatal, smallpox, and so on, have mostly been conquered. And who knows? Who knows if there will be a cure to AIDS? To HIV? And so on. But know this. Know that the efforts of man to fight against this pale horse have at best limited success, and in fact will ultimately fail. Why is that the case? Because it is the absolute sovereign God in Jesus Christ who is at work behind this pale horse and its rider. It's foolishness to fight against God. The pale horse which began to run ever since our first parents fell into sin will continue running and will continue to do so until the end of time and run through every part of the world, run through every race, culture, and nation, and leave no human unvisited. Yes, indeed, the pale horse runs through the lives of God's people too. You know that, don't you? The pale horse takes away your parents, your father, your mother, your grandfather, your grandmother. You've seen that, haven't you? And sometimes too, the pale horse takes away your sibling, your children, your grandchildren. We had that especially in one of our sister churches not long ago. And if the Lord continues to tarry, know that He will also visit you and visit me as well. This horse will continue to run and run unstoppably, run ceaselessly all through time and history. Indeed, at the end of the ages, the number of deaths caused by the pale horse will increase. We are now in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, but if you just go ahead a little bit forward to chapters 8 and 9, you will find that the opening of the seventh seal consists of the blowing of the seven trumpets. And with the blowing of the trumpets, we are brought right to the brink of history. And what will happen then? We find recorded in those chapters that the blowing of the first five trumpets, with the blowing of the first five trumpets, four angels will be unleashed. And terrible natural disasters will fall upon mankind and upon a third of them. Here in chapter 6, we are told of the pale horse having authority to take a fourth of mankind into the grave. Towards the end of the ages, with the blowing of the trumpets, it will be a third of mankind. Just think, one out of three. That's a staggering number. Many, many more will die through this pale horse and its rider and its running. And as the death rate increases, the people of the world will rally behind one person, the Antichrist. And so this will cause the rise of the Antichrist and the anti-Christian kingdom. But ultimately, the higher rate of death brought on by this pale horse will destroy the anti-Christian kingdom. As God executes His counsel through His exalted Christ controlling this pale horse. Through the pale horse, Christ causes His enemies to die. Die so very quickly. Die of a staggering number. To be kill, and destroy. So we ask, what's the purpose behind all this? Well, once again, as with the three earlier horses, we need to know the true purpose of this horse. Without knowing its purpose, we will be fearful of it. As we see it running before our eyes, taking away the lives of people all around us, including our own family, without knowing its purpose, we will be fearful. Without knowing its purpose, we will be restless. Without knowing its purpose, we will be bereft of comfort. We will be bitter, comfortless people. But when we know its purpose, we will have not fear and dread, but rather peace. And when we have peace, we will have comfort. And with that comfort too, we have hope. And with peace, comfort, and hope, there also is joy in the midst of death. Even joy. And that's because it's not the devil, it's not chance, or not any man, but Christ who controls this pale horse. He is in total control of things, all things under God. He is the one worthy alone to open the seals of the book, including this fourth seal. And he loves all his people. You know that, don't you? And so he works all things, as he declares, all things together for good for all those who love him, for all those who are the called according to his purpose. So I ask you, you love him? Note here what I'm not asking. You love him perfectly? No. You love him very strongly? No, not even that. You even love him? God lets us know very plainly in the scriptures. We love him because he first loved us. Him being Jehovah, the unchanging I am that I am, loves us with a constant, unchanging love. Know then that he controls this pale horse for our good, even to serve our salvation, because he uses it to cause his swift return to perfect God's kingdom and covenant, and therefore our own glorification of soul and body in him. How so? Threefold way in which he does that. And in the first place, through the running of the pale horse, the world, as we said earlier, fills the cup of iniquity and makes itself ripe for judgment. We belong to the kingdom of God by grace, but you understand that the vast majority of the world does not. I was given a stark reminder of that this morning, taking an early morning drive up here. I-90 is relatively free from traffic compared to a weekday. No traffic to speak of, just a few vehicles here and there. Everyone's at home asleep. Nobody wants to come to church to worship God. We belong to the kingdom of God by grace, but the vast majority of mankind does not. The world along the prince of darkness opposed the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God isn't going to come in its fullness until its enemies are destroyed. And the Lord is not going to come until the cup of iniquity is filled. Sin must show itself clearly, must make itself manifest in order for Christ to come. And then when the world is ripe for judgment through its sin, Christ will come. He will return in judgment, and all his enemies will be silent. It will be clear to them, clear to all, even they themselves, that they deserve the just judgment and punishment of Jesus Christ, the exalted ruler and judge of heaven and earth. And how does sin show itself clearly? With the running of this pale horse unleashing death? Many, many ways. So many. I can think of one right away. Beloved, have you ever seen how bitter a person without Christ can be? When death takes away a loved one? I have. And especially when that person is a nominal Christian, one who professes to be a believer, but really isn't. There have been such ones who have cursed God for the pale horse of death running through their lives, taking away the very one whom they so love. That's sin. And that's one way, just one of the many ways in which this cup of iniquity is filled through the running of the pale horse. Second, the running of the pale horse of death also delays the premature coming of the anti-Christian kingdom. It does that in various ways. It does that when it sweeps away and into the grave significant national leaders, world leaders, who have the charisma and who also have the agenda of the anti-Christian kingdom. I've been told by a respected elderly saint in our denomination that there was a leader in this nation who especially fitted this description. And that if it weren't for the pale horse of death being unleashed upon that leader, inflicting a sudden, unexpected death, that the anti-Christian kingdom would have made a swifter, premature appearance. I have no reason to doubt that assessment. Third, and last but not least, the running of the pale horse purifies the church. It rids the church of hypocrites. And it sanctifies the hearts of God's true children by causing them to reflect upon their lives and amending our ways Even as we consider this pale horse and the power of death that is unleashed, causes us to stop, contemplate, and to be brought to repentance in whatever ways which we are not walking right in before the Lord. Death is a very powerful way of doing just that. And so with that, we conclude the consideration of these four horses in Revelation chapter 6 on a note of comfort and hope, but also with a sense of mission and purpose. Comfort and hope, because ultimately all these four horses, remember, are controlled by Jesus Christ, that one who is alone worthy to loose the seals of God's book. But also a sense of mission and purpose, because we who belong to Jesus Christ are and must be instruments in His hand, to be used by Him in connection with the running of the triumphant white horse of the gospel, which alone can deliver people from the ravages of the red, black, and pale horses. May it be so. Lord, bless this word, and cause that the pale horse and its running and the message it brings touch our very hearts and lives, speaks to us, has us consider our own ways before Thee, and to amend our ways should they not be right. And we pray, Lord, too, that the message of the pale horse and its rider truly bring us peace, comfort, and hope. For it is He who sits at Thy right hand who is in control of its running, its sovereign running through all time and history, touching even our lives. Hear this prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.